We are trying to embrace 2020, as many people are, as the year of the Bible. Many people have named it the year of many different things, but just trying to enjoy the Scriptures, the Word of God, together. I'm trying to take a position to not work so hard at developing points and takeaways, and to just get you with me to open the Scriptures and just enjoy them. Just let them speak to us. Just find a way to submit to the Word of God. And that's what we're trying to do this morning. We've chosen the book of Hebrews to do that. And that great little verse in chapter 2 where he says, look, you need to make sure you don't drift away from a salvation that is so great it's unexplainable. He said, just make sure you don't drift from this great salvation. So that's kind of where I am, and I'm trying not to rush. I'm trying to just enjoy finding a phrase or a verse or something that clicks with me, and I'm asking you to do the same, to just read and submit to it. If it's living and active, and if the Word of God has been made flesh and come to us in human form, it's powerful. And we want to just not just read it and memorize it. We want to submit to it. I'd like to pray to that end this morning. Before we read, would you just join me quickly? Lord, we just want to thank you again for this day and for the joy and the privilege of gathering and for the privilege of just spending a few moments together in the Word of God that we really do believe is living and active. I'm asking that we find a way, with your help this morning, to submit to the Word of God, to bring our thoughts into subjection to yours, our ideas in line with yours. Help us to just submit to the Word of God and let it find a place in our lives where it truly can be living and active. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was reading in Hebrews chapter 4, found a phrase, and I just want to enjoy it with you this morning and see where it takes us and hopefully find just a couple of principles this morning. But the book of Hebrews is just tremendous. And in trying to explain to us the beauty of what we have in Jesus Christ, and to do so, he has to compare it to the old. It's the only way the writer can help us understand the beauty is to compare it to the old, which was glorious in its own right. I mean, when Moses goes up on a mountain and it catches on fire, and he talks to God face to face, and he comes back down, and he has to wear a shirt over his face because of the glow is so bright, that's a pretty good glory. Right? When God can formulate this tremendous rescue operation from Egypt and part the water and lead people for 40 years and feed them with the rainfall of bread, that's a pretty good glory. Yes? Yeah. And then the writer has to say, nothing. It was fading. It was shadows and types. He said, when you compare it to what God has done for us in Christ, he said, it has no glory at all. But we grow up as in Sunday school, what? Living in the glory of all these beautiful stories from the Old Testament. It had a glory all its own, but it was leading us to the true picture of God's own beloved taking on the form of human flesh, dying in our place, counting us righteous. I said counting us righteous, opening the door of heaven itself, praying for us and making room for us to sit there without shame, without guilt. You and the Creator of the universe. And so he's taken all these chapters to explain that to us. He said, God spoke to us in times past in a glorious way, through angels, through prophets, through visions and dreams. But in these days, I'm coming myself to say it. I'm going to wrap myself in a form just like you, and I'm going to come down, and Aaron, you and I are going to talk face to face like a man speaks with his friend. Brantley was right. Jesus sat at the table with his disciples, and he's talking to the Father about them. And if you can't see the glory of Jesus presenting to the Father this ragtag bunch of mistake-ridden, egotistical, infighting disciples, you need to see it. Because it will help you understand that he's made room for you. And so Jesus is presenting them to the Father. He says, Father, thank you for these you've given me out of the world. They are yours. And then he says this, they've kept every word that I've given them. Well, that's putting them in a pretty good light. We could say Jesus is fibbing a little bit. He's presenting them to the Father the way he wants the Father to see them. One of them's fixing to sell him off. The leader's fixing to swear in his fisherman language that he's never met him. And Jesus is saying, aren't they wonderful, Father? Don't you love them? I pray for them. Now that's a glory, because that's you and me. Let me just read. This is Hebrews 4. Thank you, Philip, for the song this morning. Before the throne of God I come. Great high priest. And Brantley mentioned the high priesthood of Christ. So this is Hebrews 4:14. If you have a device or a book. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us approach the throne of grace that we might find mercy. Would you just say that with me? Find mercy? Excuse me. I'm wrong. That we may receive mercy. Would you say that with me? I got it backwards. Receive mercy. And then what? Find grace to help us in our time of need. So I'm just going to play for a moment with you this little phrase. Receiving mercy and finding grace. Receiving mercy and finding grace. Have any of you ever found grace? Have any of you ever had trouble finding grace? Have any of you, like me, run out of grace? To help us in our time, in our season of need. You ever been in a season where you just got to find it? If you don't, you won't make it. You got to find it. Grace is one of those things that I've tried to describe as the lubricant on the bearings of life. And any of you mechanics out there understand that if you don't have grease on the fittings of your wheel bearing, you know your automobile tires turn on a little bitty ring. Y'all know that? They spin 90 miles an hour, well, 75, whatever, on a little ring of steel, small, very small steel bearing. And if that thing is not lubricated or runs out of lubricant, what happens? Metal on metal going 75 miles an hour, and it gets hot immediately, and it seizes, it actually melts, and you come to a grinding halt. Great, finding grace is like the lubricant of life that lets the wheels turn no matter what. I read a couple other translations. This is Young's literal. That we may receive kindness and find grace for seasonal help. I thought that was good. Kingdom New Testament says that we would receive mercy and find grace at the moment we need it. And then, of course, the late Dr. Peterson's wonderful translation we call The Message, that we might walk right up to Him and receive what He is so ready to give and take the mercy, accept the help. Don't you appreciate Peterson so much? Telling it like it is. So I have thought about receiving mercy, such a great salvation, and then finding grace. Mercy can only be received. Mercy can only be received. You can't beg for it. You can't measure up to it. You can't qualify for it. You just have to receive it. That's the mercy of God. And someone has described, I think this is very valid, it's a great place to start linguistically or definition-wise, that mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is the other. It's getting something you don't deserve. So mercy is God withholding a just penalty of sin. Grace is all the wonderful things that are out there that in every season of life, if you have received mercy, you can find grace. And I just thought for a moment, I'm not sure it's true, but I thought maybe many people can't find grace because they have not yet totally received mercy. It has been my passion for 36 years to help people walk out their salvation, to put one foot in front of the other, to find grace, to live with that spouse you don't like or that's mean, to endure the hardship of something difficult, or physical, or need, to find grace to endure a very difficult job, to find grace to keep on in a very difficult place, to find grace. And I have discovered something through the help of my longtime pastor and mentor, Brother John Duke, when he said to me, in my frustration of trying to help people put those feet in front of the other, he said, "Bill," he said, "if God's not helping them, what makes you think you can?" And I saw grace as God's divine help, and some people couldn't find it. I thought, why can't they find grace? Why can't they find the lubricant of life? And I thought, because maybe they haven't quite yet learned how to receive the mercy of God. And I'm just throwing this out to you. Mercy is what says you belong in the presence of God. Jesus, our great high priest, has blazed the trail for us. And he says, he presents us to the Father. How? How? Without spot, wrinkle, without guilt, without condemnation, without accusation. He puts us in mercy right there in God's presence. If you don't get that, if you don't understand that he's made room for you in his house, in his very place of holiness, then you're never going to find grace for what you need. That's my thinking. You need to know you belong with him. I said, you need to know. If you're guilt-ridden all the time, don't waste your time looking for grace. Because you're doubting the fact that you belong here in the first place. How are you going to open your hand to every good and perfect gift that comes from above if you think, well, maybe I don't deserve it? Mercy is the thing that says you can't measure. You can't keep score. You can't qualify for this. Israel, and we've already covered the chapter of Israel's disobedience and their inability to get this. They got out of Egypt how? Strictly by the mercy of God. They did have to show faith and obedience. They had to put the blood. They had to follow Moses's. But they didn't lift a finger to kill those enemies. They didn't lift a finger to do anything. God just mercifully rescued them from darkness and slavery and brought them across the river and started a new life. And there in the desert, they looked and they looked and they looked for grace and couldn't find it. They couldn't find grace to put one foot in front of the other and say, well, I don't know what we're going to eat, but we just had a marvelous rescue. Something must be up. They said, no, I'm hungry. Let's go back across. What do you say, Brantley? Let's go back. That food tastes pretty good right now. That prison food tastes pretty good. They couldn't find grace. So I'm going to suggest, to find grace, you got to start by receiving mercy. You got to know. You just got to know, people. You were made by God and for God. And Christ has blazed a trail for you to sit with God without accusation. If you're keeping score in your life and you think you don't measure up, you're missing mercy. And if you're missing mercy, chances are you're going to struggle to find grace in that season, because you're going to be filled with doubt. You're going to be self-measuring, self-qualifying. Mercy opens heaven's door. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Paul spends a lot of time saying he has presented you without shame or blemish or guilt. That's the mercy of God. You do understand God's great rescue was without all sinners. I mean, Israel was just as much under condemnation as Egypt. Any Egyptian who heard the word just maybe by accident said, well, I think I'll try it. I'll put some blood on my, and I'll follow this. They got out. Got delivered. So when the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, he means you too. He means his chosen people. There's none righteous. Nobody did anything to get out of Egypt. God says, I'm coming. I'm going to take care of this. But when you get over into this little patch of land that we can get across here in 40 days, if you can what? Find the grace to endure a little bit of hardship, a little bit of sun, a little bit of hunger. If you can find grace, we can do this thing. I feel like that's what God's saying to me, Bill. If you can find grace, we can do this thing. But you got to find it. Approach with confidence the throne of grace. I said approach with confidence the throne of grace. Titus says it this way, the grace of God has appeared to all men. It's appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. I've just jotted down some other scriptures of for this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So many verses in this. By the way, I wish some scholar would come along and just go ahead and say that Paul wrote Hebrews, and we wouldn't have to argue about it anymore. We wouldn't have to say the author says. What God did in Christ, all of these admonitions in Hebrews, it's full of warnings. I didn't see all the warnings before, but I'm seeing them now. He says, make sure. Make sure, Dean, nobody misses the grace of God. So you can lose it, you cannot find it, and you can miss it. Make sure nobody misses. See to it, he says. That's chapters 12 and 13. Make sure, Teresa, and see to it that you don't miss the grace of God, because it has appeared to all men. You want to find it and embrace it. You want to walk it out. Hebrews 7:19 says, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. All right, that's the glory of the old. So it's fading. It has no glory. And this time it says, useless. He says, because the law made nothing perfect. He says, and a better hope is introduced, Misty, by where we what? Draw near to God. This is the essence of the new covenant. It's not that suddenly we're better people. Tried to make that clear a couple weeks ago. Otherwise, the scripture wouldn't have to admonish us, Phil, not to do what they did. Which simply means we have the same tendencies and human nature remains unchanged. Did humanity suddenly become better when Jesus came? Anybody want to stand up and answer that? Unafraid, unashamed? Dean says no. Dean says no. He says humanity didn't become better. What became better? A better hope by which we draw near to God. That's what's better, Thomas. Everything about the old says you don't belong here. Right? The tabernacle, that thick curtain, you can come here, but no more. And there's this huge consciousness of not belonging and can't go in and too holy, and the sin issue is a reminder constantly, you got to do all of this and you got to do it again tomorrow, Cheryl, because it's a constant reminder of your inadequacies and your humanity and your sin. And Jesus said, if we're going to go where I want to go, if I'm going to take you where I want to take you, what? We got to deal with this. We got to open heaven where you can know me the way I want to be known. You got to receive mercy. And you got to come boldly. You got to sit with me So you can find grace for every season because you're going to need it to walk out in faith this great salvation. You have to find grace. So I'm just saying that if we're going to find grace, we have to first live in mercy. We have to acknowledge the mercy of God in His salvation. We have to believe we belong right here, right now. I tried for years, Barbara, and you still remind me once in a while. The little sermon I did with a little... Would you like to remind us of that? David said what? I have set the Lord always before my face. Because He is at my right hand, I will never be moved. And so David says, I'm going to put Him right here. And I'm not going to pull Him down. I'm going to leave Him right here. Brantley read it this morning. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. Right here, right now. I don't know if this means anything to you, but all of us, come on, all of us have trouble measuring our worthiness, our consciousness of sin. Part of our being together on a regular basis, it should include a washing. It should include a cleansing. It should remind you of who you are and where you belong and why you were made and who you were made for. Because I guarantee you, some of you are going to get up in the morning and you're going to be looking for grace. You're going to be looking for some lubricant to help you endure something that you didn't see coming. Isn't that right, Doris? Doris didn't get up a few months ago and wake up and said, I'm going to have a stroke today. I better find grace. And every day he's lived in the goodness of God and he's finding grace for every challenge, to overcome, to endure, to wait patiently like Abraham. You can have a promise. You can have an encounter with God. He can appear to you and he can give you promises and blessings. And then you got to what? For 75 years, you got to walk it out. Abraham had to find grace to endure. It says, who through faith and patience receive the promise, the grace of patience, the grace of waiting. We forget what Abraham endured. We forget that right after he got the promise, the first thing he hit was famine. Had to pick up his family and move because there's famine in the land. Virus hit. Got to move. We didn't see that coming. You got to find grace for those things. Next thing, what's the next thing Abraham encountered? Anybody know? Got through the famine. Next thing he had is war. Got to go to war with all these kings. You know, got to rally his household and get them weapons. Say, we got to fight these guys. We don't think about it. You got to find grace for every season. So I just think that it comes first to us by receiving mercy, that we may receive mercy and find grace. Then I'll only say this morning. To find grace, you have to give it. It occurred to me that I'm not only going to spend eternity with God, I'm going to spend eternity with you. And you're going to spend eternity with me. I don't know what it'll be like. I don't know if we'll know each other. I figure we will. I figure we have begun an eternal kind of life now. And whatever we share that's so precious is going to carry over into a heightened expression that no man can even conceive. I can't imagine things being better than my life right now. I love my wife. She likes me. I got 14 beautiful grandchildren. We have a ball when we get... I can't imagine that getting better. Lord says, you won't even need marriage where we're going. And I thought, well, now how's that going to work? He said, you won't need the sun because the presence of God will light it. But I still got to relate to all of you in eternity. Yes? Yes. You're going to have to relate to me, so there's your place to find grace for the day. And that's why we are exercising this now. It don't matter just for now, folks. Everything matters for eternity. Don't we got to get that. God's not going to just dump this whole thing out and start a whole new plan. He's just going to carry it over into something that's exponentially glorious in expression and in life and beauty and glory. It's going from glory to glory. So if you're going to find grace, just very quickly, from the Scriptures, from Jesus' own words, if you will, it's in the red, it's written in red, you got to give it. If you're going to give it, you're going to find it, you got to give it. Luke 6, Jesus is giving us his constitution of the kingdom. And he says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. I'll say that to the side. Do not judge, and you won't be judged. But do not condemn, you won't be condemned. Forgive, and what? You'll be forgiven. Give, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I've told you how Brother Mike, my fellow teacher and brother-in-law, teaches this in Kenya. He uses a great prop. He has them bring a spoon and a wheelbarrow. And he says, when we need grace, which one do we want to use? When we're trying to find grace, Lord, give me grace, what do we want? We want the wheelbarrow. Lord, pour it on me. Somebody introduced me to a new culturally relevant Psalm 23 translation the other day. The Lord is my shepherd. He knows what I want. I shall not want. And when we want to give grace, which one do we like to use? A little teaspoon here, a little teaspoon there. You ought to get your life together. You should know better. If I had lived back then, I wouldn't have done that. If you want it, you got to give it. Listen, this is Jesus talking. Tie with the measure you use, he's going to use that measure of grace in your life. So if you want to find a lot of grace, what do you want to do? Man, you want to give it. Do you know you're not going to hurt anybody by giving grace? Did you know that? You're not going to hurt anybody. Everybody says, what about the truth? Look, you can give them truth too. Jesus gave both. He says it's not either or, and it's not even 50-50. What is it? It's 100-100. He's got wheelbarrow loads of both, and you want them both. But we're really bad to give a wheelbarrow load of truth and a teaspoon of grace. But these words just came to me, and I just thought I'd share them with you. That we need to receive mercy and find grace in all of life's seasons. I want to find it, man. I want to find it. I'm not saying it's always going to be easy, but I want to find the lubricant that's going to help me keep me from steel on steel, to keep me from burning myself up. I want to find that grace. But it has to start with knowing you belong with him. He's made room for you. had a nice visit with an old friend after the holidays, just trying to catch up, and she was sharing a vision she had in church Sunday before I talked to her. She said, I just saw Jesus going to the right hand of the Father. She said, he left the door open. He left the door open. What does he say? He's leading a whole horde of sons and daughters. Saying what? Father, you're going to like them. This is your redeemed creation. You're going to like them. And I'm going to help them. I'm going to do everything you told me to do so that I can bring them to you and present them to you without all the stuff that we like to take with us into the presence of God. Now that's a glorious salvation. Won't you stand and let's just revel in the goodness of God this morning? You know, this is really foundational, but when you start peeling back the layers of Hebrews, it's just so fun. It's so rich. And I hope you're doing that some yourself. I'd really like to hear from you what you're seeing and what God's showing you about this glorious salvation, this great salvation. It's still good news, isn't it? Well, let's receive His mercy this morning, all right? May we just close this morning. You just hold your hands out and say, Lord, I'm going to receive your mercy. I'm going to not nullify what Christ has done for me. I'm not going to trample underfoot the blood of Christ. All of these are admonitions in Hebrews, warning. He said, don't do that. Just receive the mercy of God. He's made room for you at the Father's right hand. Paul tries to tell us, he says, we're seated with Christ. All kind of things he could have said about us. All kind of things he could have called us. But he said, your sons and daughters. He says, if you're that, then you're heirs. And then Jesus said, I'd really like you to be my friends. I just pray this morning the Lord would let you receive mercy. That you would just grow in your ability to talk to God open and without shame. So that you can find grace in every season of life. Some of you are in tough, tough seasons, and you want to find that grace. Well, it starts by sitting in the presence of Almighty God and receiving His mercy of such a great salvation. Lord, write these truths on our heart. Take what is mine and not worthy of keeping and cast it aside, but we want to submit to the Word of God today. The Word of truth, not the Word of Bill, the Word of God. Your Word, your person that has appeared, the grace of God has appeared. It has appeared to us. In Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we just approach and celebrate this glorious spring and resurrection, the beauty of what you've done, let us open ourselves to see things new and fresh, to see the glory and the greatness of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. May our celebration reach new peaks of expression and faith and joy, and consequently may it spill out of us into the lives of those around us. Thank you for these few minutes together, for those gathered here. I'm asking again that you break the bread of life to each one here as only you can do. Pinch off a piece of life-giving truth and feed somebody today. Break off a piece of faith and encourage somebody today and help them stand. Break off a piece of healing today and touch somebody's body. Be to us, Lord. Let us welcome you to be all you want to be and have intended to be. In Jesus' name, amen.